my favorite song. The more I seek you, the more I love you. When I was growing up, there was a lady in our church that was really just, you know, the pillar, the stone, the foundation of our church. She had been there as long as I had been there and longer. She had taught Sunday school for young children, for elementary, for high school, for college, for young adults. If there were ever any questions about the Bible, everyone turned to her for her to answer. She was on every committee that was an important committee. She was just the rock of our church. And I remember whenever I went off to college, getting a phone call on a Sunday from my mom, who let me know that that day she came to the front of the church. Back then, we still came forward at the end of a service, and she came forward to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And it literally blew my mind. What? What do you mean? This woman knew the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, like the back of her hand. What do you mean she came forward today? And my mom continued to just explain to me with such great compassion about this powerful, strong, godly woman that I knew had come to the place in her life that she realized that the spiritual power that she read in the Word of God, that it did not manifest in her life. She began to understand that that abundant life and that joy that she taught Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, she did not have. And she began to realize that she was working within her own strength and not the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I give that woman kudos for having the courage to publicly come before everyone that had her on a pedestal to say, I've come to the realization that God has revealed to me that Scripture alone is only a religion. And to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I must be born again. And as I've grown up and as I've matured, I've come to understand how many of us in the church need to come to that realization that just studying Scripture can make us a scholar and can give us great knowledge, but we have to be born again to be followers of Jesus Christ. In this semester, as we go through these months of really searching Scripture to say, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a disciple? We're going to come to the realization tonight as we study Nicodemus that first and foremost that we must be born again to be in His kingdom, to be heirs that He speaks of, that promise, to be in His reign. And so I want us to look at Scripture together tonight. And I really encourage you to open up your Bibles. If you don't have one, we have one on every table. I encourage you to take notes tonight. I'm going to speak on some Scripture that I want you to jot down. And guys, I want you to do this because I want you to know the Word of God. I want you to leave tonight and you go look this up for yourself and it become yours, not what Melissa Shaver said. But I want you to sit with the Lord and you say, I get it and it's mine, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. So I just encourage you to take out notes. You can write on your song sheets if you don't have paper. Write in the margins of your Bible. If you look at verse 1, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Scripture very clearly lets us know who he is. He is a Pharisee. He is a select group of men that has dedicated their lives to studying and obeying New Testament, the Old Testament, to studying and obeying Ten Commandments. And not only that, it says that he is a ruler of the Jews. So he desires to study and obey to please God, but he's also in the select group of about 70 members of men that they are the rulers over the Jews. They are the members of the Sanhedrin, and they run the religious affairs of the Jewish people, and they rule over him. It's this group that, if you go back into John 1 and you're reading about John the Baptist, and last week we talked about how he said, there he is, the Lamb of God. If you look there, it says that a group of men go and they question him. Are you the Messiah? Are you a prophet? That select group, that committee that was sent, is sent from Nicodemus's group, the Sanhedrin, that have gone. And so Nicodemus knows who Jesus is. He knows who John the Baptist confesses him to be. He sees the miracles that have happened to that point. He hears about Jesus coming into the tabernacle and being zealous for God and going in to the people that were making money. And so he's hearing all these things about who John the Baptist says he is. And whenever they go to him and to John the Baptist and say, are you the Messiah? He says, I am not, but there is one amongst you that is. And so I believe that Nicodemus comes with this curiosity and this seeking heart. And he comes to Jesus. He is a very religious man. He's a very godly, devoted man. But I think that he knows that there's something missing. I think he's like this woman that I grew up with that just comes to this place of saying, I am empty inside. And there's got to be more to life than this. And so he comes to Jesus and he begins to question Jesus. And at seeing what it is. And it says that he comes by night. I think he's curious and he wants to know about Jesus, but he's not quite ready for the rest of his fellow friends, fellow co-workers to know what he is doing. If you look in John 12:42, it says, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they didn't confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. He knew the possibility of his future being ruined in human terms if he followed this man that is being known as the man of God, this man that comes and does these radical things and begins to just change the culture and the look of the population. And so he comes to Jesus, and I believe he knows that Jesus has the answer to his curiosity. It says, no one can do this sign that you do unless God is with him. He knew that Jesus was more than a man. He knew that Jesus was more than a great teacher, more than a prophet. Nicodemus was one of the greatest scholars. He couldn't do miracles. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner for the Messiah, he didn't do these signs. There was something about Jesus that was different. And Nicodemus knew that. In John 1:32-34, when John the Baptist is speaking of Jesus and he gives witness to Jesus, he says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I bear witness that this is the Son of God. Nicodemus came to find out for himself, I believe. If you look at verse 3, it says, Jesus answered him, truly, 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 whenever Jesus speaks that, he is saying, this is extremely important. Bring your ear close to hear what I have to say. He says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. You guys, last week we started this and we're going to do it again tonight. In your baskets, we have a piece of paper that says Table Talk. And there are three Table Talk questions, Table Talk 1, 2, and 3. Right now we're going to look at Table Talk 1. And it says, what does it mean to be born again? And I just want you to talk at your tables about what you think that it means when Scripture says that you must be born again. What does that mean? We're going to take about 3 or 4 minutes for you to talk about that. Okay, we're going to come back together now. You know, one thing that we were praying as leadership today and tonight was for us to just be honest at our tables whenever we do table talk. And there's going to be things that all of us, we're all students, aren't we? We're all learners of the Word of God. And there's some hard concepts. And I know for me, whenever someone says, what does it mean to be born again? I immediately go really deep and think I have to be a theologian to figure it out. And I get all confused and stressed and tense. And I don't want that to happen. What I want to happen is just for us to have conversation and say, you know what, I don't really know 100%. This is what I think it is. Because we're all here to learn. I am here to learn with you. And so I want this table talk time to be a time of just reflection of, I don't know and I don't get it. And in our church, we use the word all the time, and I never did understand it. So I didn't feel like that I was part of the club or whatever it is that's going on in your life. I pray for that authentic realness. And tonight, this is a hard scripture, amen? Hard scripture to handle and to hold and to have conversation around. So don't get stressed out when we do these table talk times. And please come back. Because we'll ask little questions like, what's your favorite food, too? And it'll be real easy. So what I love about this scripture is I love how Jesus knows the intention of our heart, amen? Last week, whenever we were looking at John the Baptist and he's saying, behold the Lamb of God, and the disciples desiring to follow Jesus, he basically said, what is your intent? Why? What is your desire for following me? And in John 1:24, we know that Jesus knows the heart of the people, and he knows the heart of Nicodemus. And so as Nicodemus comes to him, he just speaks straight into that curiosity. He speaks straight into that heart and that compassion and that desire to really know. Proverbs 8:17 says, those who seek me, find me. And Nicodemus came seeking, and I think he came seeking with a pure heart, and he found him. It says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. These two sentences are extremely important for us to understand that Jesus is letting Nicodemus know that even though he's extremely devoted and extremely religious, even though all that he's doing and his studying and his discipline and his devotion to the Word of God, that was not going to get him into the family of God. And I think that that's so important for you and I to hear. Because it doesn't matter how much we work and how hard we work to please God, that is not going to save us. That is not going to get us into the kingdom of God. And that is so hard for us to understand, because in our humanness and in society and in our culture, it is to work, it is to progress, it is to move forward, it is to get to the top and to do it with all of your might. But in Ephesians 2:8, it says, it is by grace that you have been saved. It is by faith, not by works, so that you cannot boast. And so Jesus is coming to him and saying, you are so devoted. You are so dedicated. But that is not going to give you the abundant life that you're looking for. That is not going to give you the peace and the joy. And he says, you must be born again. It doesn't mean to be religious, because Nicodemus was one of the most religious of all people. And Jesus was saying, that's not going to cut it. So what does it mean To being born again, it's the Greek word anothen, and it means from above. It means from heaven. It's an act of God. It is a movement of God. God must do it. It is nothing that you and I can do. It is nothing that we can do. We cannot manipulate the system. We cannot dress the best and work the hardest. It is nothing that we can do. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He caused us to be born again." It is from above. It is an act of mercy and an act of grace. John 3:27 says, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven." It's an act from God through the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is a gift that is given to us. It means new birth. It means new life. It means spiritual awakening. John 20:31, this is what we have based this whole year on, is John 20:31. It says, "I've written these things that so that you may believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in believing, what? You may have life." It is new life that he is speaking of here. John Piper says, "Spiritual life is life that comes into being that wasn't there before. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that it is placed into you. It is a spiritual awakening. It is a second birth that comes from above." 1 Peter 2:2 speaks towards this. It speaks of the newborn infants. It says, "Newborn infants, long for your pure spiritual milk of the word that you will grow." 1 Peter 1:23 says that you have been born again, not with perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." If you do not come to Jesus Christ through this new birth, through this born again process that he is speaking of, you will not enter the kingdom of God. To be in the kingdom means to belong to God. It means to be in his reign. It means to be in his rule. At this time, when this is happening, they are under the rule of the Romans. Scripture speaks of Satan being over the rule of the world. If you look at Colossians 1:13, it says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and he has transferred us into the kingdom of God." It is to be in his rule and in his reign and to receive those blessings from being in that. And so that is what he speaks of here. The kingdom of God is spoken of in Scripture as the future whenever Jesus is with the disciples in the upper room and he speaks of drinking the wine and he says, "I will not touch the fruit again until in the kingdom at that banqueting table." But Scripture also speaks of the kingdom of God being here and now. It is the church. It is the body of Christ. The blessings are here and now. You don't wait for it after you die. It is new life today. And this confuses Nicodemus. If you look at this scripture, he really struggles with understanding this thinking. He thinks that he has to be born again through his mother's womb, and he begins to question that. And he's looking at the physical when Jesus is speaking of the spiritual. And Jesus goes on to say, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, scholars differ on what they believe that is being spoken of here. There's about six different interpretations that are come here. But there are two that are pretty heavy that I want us to look at. And there's one that I sway towards. The first one, it says that Jesus is speaking of baptism here whenever he speaks of being born of the water. And they believe that because we see John the Baptist, who is baptizing. And that's really a theological question of the day, is why? Why are you doing this? And whenever he speaks of, "I do it with water, but there will be one that comes and baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And so they believe that there is significance there towards the baptism. Not that baptism can save you. Baptism cannot save you. Baptism is an act of what has happened in your life. It is a profession of your faith that is done publicly. But there are those that are looking towards that and saying that that is what Jesus is speaking of, whatever he speaks of being born of water. And as I just studied this and looked at it, because whenever you look at Scripture, you have to look at the context of Scripture. And as I studied 1 through 3 and really looked at the chapters, that is the only time that they speak of baptism is right there. If you go on in chapter 3, if you look at verse 15, it says, "Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Whoever believes in him will not perish. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." They are focusing on Christ, on believing and receiving Jesus Christ. They are not focused on baptism. Jesus is not speaking towards baptism whenever he is speaking here. And whenever I was looking at Nicodemus and him being the Old Testament scripture, whenever they make it very strong for us to know who he is and that he is dedicated and that he knows the Word of God. And I believe that Jesus is taking us back into Old Testament. I believe that he is speaking in a way for Nicodemus to understand. And the reason that I believe that is because even in verse 10, Jesus begins to question Nicodemus. He says, "You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things." And in John 5:39, it says, "You search the scriptures. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life. And it bears witness about me." The Word of God bears witness of Jesus Christ, yet you refuse to come to me. And so as I look at those scriptures, and we know who Nicodemus is, and his scholarly, dedicated, devoted life to Old Testament, I really believe that Jesus is pointing him back to the scripture that he should know. And if we look at Old Testament, we learn that water and spirit, they're closely linked to the New Covenant promises. It's in Isaiah, it's in Jeremiah, it's in Ezekiel. So I think that there's a reason that Jesus speaks of the water and the spirit, because he's speaking to a man that knows Scripture, that has just turned it inside out. And he knows that this is a man that's seeking the Messiah. So I want you to turn to Ezekiel 36, and I want us to look over there. If you go to the Old Testament, Psalms is one of the largest books back there, and it's right kind of in the middle of the Old Testament. And if you go to the right, you're going to have Isaiah, and then you're going to have Jeremiah, and then you're going to have Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel 36, and I want us to look at this together. It says in verse 24, "I will take from you the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put them within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." I love this. As we look in the Old Testament, we still see it's an act of God. It's still an act from above. Do you see how many times he says, "I will do it. I will do it. You can't do it on your own. I will place it in you, and I will cleanse you with the water. I will put the Spirit in you." The implications here, you guys, that I want you to understand, is it's not just for the people of Israel. Because when Jesus speaks in Luke 22, he speaks of the new covenant, and he says, "My blood is part of the new covenant." It covers all of us, all who receive and believe in Jesus Christ is part of this new covenant. This cleansing is the cleansing of the old self and the creation of the new. It says that he will forgive and he will cleanse, but you will also be made new. You will be given a new heart, and you will be given a spirit that is placed in you, the work of the Holy Spirit that has been promised. It's the Spirit that John the Baptist was promising in the future. And it's speaking right here in Scripture. John Piper says, the heart of stone means that it is a dead heart. It was unfeeling and unresponsive to spiritual reality. It was a stone towards Scripture, towards truth. But this new birth, this heart of flesh that is being spoken of, is a soft heart, a living and responsive heart to God's truth. And so this flesh that is being spoken of is this new spirit that desires to know. It's this living, supernatural, spiritual life that comes into our heart. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what I think that he's talking about. When he speaks of water and the Spirit, I think he took us back to the Old Testament. He confirmed. You guys, Scripture confirms Scripture. In verse 7, it says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I want you to look at table talk number 2. How can the character of the wind be compared to the Holy Spirit? And is that what is happening here? How can the character of the wind be compared to the Holy Spirit? I'll give you about 3 minutes to talk through this. Okay, so let's look at this together. So Jesus uses the wind, and he compares the wind to the work of the Holy Spirit. If you look at the words here, wind and spirit, it's the same word. It's pneuma. So he's using the wind to be a picture for us, a symbol for us of the Spirit. And if you really think about what the wind does, it causes effects in the world that we can't control. We can hear it, and we see what it does. We see that it moves the leaves on trees. We see that it blows the wind in our hair. But there's nothing that we can do to control it. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit causes effects in our life, a spiritual awakening, but we can't control that. It is fully in the control of the Holy Spirit and His movement in our lives. In John 6:63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. So you and I can't cause the Spirit to give us new life. It is an action. It is a gift that comes from above. And so whenever we see here the effect of the wind that Jesus is speaking towards, or the effect of the Spirit that moves in you and I, it moves us to believe. It moves us to receive Christ. As we've said from so many times, it is God who loves first, and then we love. It is Him who moves towards us, and then we move. And it is the movement of the Holy Spirit that causes us this spiritual awakening. Nicodemus says in verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him. This is where we see of him questioning him. He says, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe the things that I tell you that are these heavenly things? And so Jesus begins to question Nicodemus. You're a teacher of the law. You're a scholar of the Old Testament. It is in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. And as we looked in Ezekiel tonight, we see that the Scripture speaks of this new life, this gift that is given, this act of God that He places upon us. And Jesus says here that we speak and we testify. He's speaking of Scripture. Scripture testifies of me. And he's speaking on his own behalf. And if you look in 2 Corinthians 13:1, it says, every matter must be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. And he gives the witness of his Scripture and of himself. And he says, we speak these things and you do not know. Look at verse 13. It says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Whenever we see Nicodemus say, "How can these things be?" Jesus is about to tell him exactly how. It is by the Son of God. And I want you to see this. It says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So when Nicodemus asked, "How can this be?" Jesus says, "I'm going to give it to you. It's by the Son of Man. It is by the one that can ascend and descend. I was before all time," is what Scripture says. We saw in John Word, "The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. I have been incarnated. I have been man, God in flesh, and I will ascend back into heaven. And I know the matters and the mysteries of the heavens." It is by the Son of God that this is happening. He is the ladder. Did you see last week whenever he was speaking and he said, "You think that these are great things? You're going to see angels ascend and descend from heaven. You're going to see greater things than this. I am the ladder between. I am the one that knows the mysteries." And he says, "I speak by he who speaks first. I only speak what my Father speaks." How do you know these things? By the Son of Man. How do these things come into being? By me. He says, "Moses lifted up the serpent." Once again, he goes to Old Testament. Do you see this happening over and over again? It's confirmation of where he's taking Nicodemus every time he speaks to him. He takes him back and says, "Remember back in Numbers, whenever the people were dying because all of a sudden there were these snakes that had come in, they were biting, they were these poisonous snakes that were killing the people. And God told Moses to take a pole and to put a brass serpent on it. The serpent did not save. It was a symbol of the one who would save. And if they have people," he said, "if you hold this up and the people look at that, you lift it up, and if they look at it, they will live." And God saved them through that symbolism. Jesus is comparing Old Testament truth to himself. He said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, I will be lifted up." He's speaking of the cross. "I am the one that does these things. You want abundant life? You come to me and receive it. You want the joy that is beyond measure? It is only through me. Through my death and resurrection will you be saved." And then he goes on to show us, it just goes on into the greatest verse that we all know. And I love how we just put it all together. And he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish." So you want to know how this happens, Nicodemus? You want to know how to be born again? You believe in the Son of Man. You believe in the one that must be lifted up again. You believe and you will have eternal life. This is for every person. If you look at this scripture of 3:16, it is for every person, every nationality, every age, every gender. It is for the educated and the uneducated. It is for the poor and it is for the wealthy. All can come to receive Jesus Christ. For everyone who believes is what it says. It means to embrace truth. It means to trust God for who he is and for what he says. Whenever we speak in Scripture in 2 Timothy, "I know that I know that I know." To believe means to receive him as Savior. To believe means to trust him as the bread of life. It means to trust him as the great shepherd. It means to trust him as living water. It means to trust him as your treasure. It means to trust him as the giver of life. That is what it means to believe. In John 1:12, It says to those who receive Jesus Christ, to those who need Jesus, who ask Jesus to enter their lives and to save them, to those who receive him and believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born again, who were born with this new birth, with this spiritual awakening, not of blood. It's nothing that you inherited from your family. It's nothing that was given by your mom and dad. It's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It is not because of your desire or your determination. You can't make it happen. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man. You can't do it. Your priest, your pastor cannot do it. Your husband, who is the one that brought you to know Jesus Christ, he cannot do it for you. But of God. You were born again because of God, because he came down. It is from heaven. It is from above that comes down, and you're given the spiritual awakening by the work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at your last table talk. I know there are people here tonight who can testify of being born again. People here tonight that this story of Nicodemus, it resonates in you. And I want us just to sit here together as we close. I just want to ask you to just take a moment and testify of being born again. This is just a time of rejoicing and praising and honoring God for what he has done. And so just speak amongst yourselves of what it means to you and what has happened to you if you are one who is born again. And you know what? Let it edify those around you. We all won't get to speak, but you might speak some words into someone else that still desires to know and receive Jesus Christ. And so just take a moment right now to speak to each other. So we know with Nicodemus that he has a spiritual awakening, because Scripture speaks that to us in John 7:50. We see that he stands up for Christ when the Jewish leaders desired for Christ to be condemned without trial. He stands up for him. And then we also see in John 19 that he gives much of his money and his time as he comes to have Jesus have a good burial. And he professes his faith in public as he goes to take Jesus and he places him in the cave. And so we know that he has this spiritual awakening. And I know that there could be someone here tonight that has not been born again. And I ask you to not leave this place until you spend time with the Lord, or you ask one of us some questions and let us pray with you. Like the woman that I told you about that I went to church with, she believed in Jesus Christ, but she had not received him as her Lord and Savior. She did not say, I have a need that only you can fill. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And so, yeah, we can sit in here and say, Melissa, I do believe. And our pride can get us into a place where we really can't just confess, I don't have the freedom that you speak of. I don't have the abundant life, and I yearn for it. And I want to receive him as my Lord and Savior. I want this spiritual awakening that you speak of. I want to be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. And so as we just go to a time of prayer, I'm just going to ask you, just number one, if you don't know Jesus Christ and your Lord and Savior, just to spend some time with him personally, repent of your sins and ask him to come into your life. And number two, if you are born again, if you are a believer, if you are a disciple of Christ, I want you to praise him for the work that he has done in your life. Praise him for the work that he is doing today and for the work that he will do in the future as he transforms you. And so let's just spend some time in prayer right now. Dear Father, we love you so much, and I just praise you for the Word of God. I love, dear Father, that you have privileged us to live in a place that we can study publicly together in fellowship. You have brought us, you have birthed us to live in community. And I thank you that we can come to this place and just study the Word of God and question it and ask other perspectives and say that we don't know and ask for you to illuminate Scripture for us, dear Father. You are such a good and gracious God to us. Let us not take it for granted. Dear Father, we know that Jesus saved us, and it's not because of our works that we have done, but it is because of the grace and the mercy. Dear Father, we know that you loved us first, that you moved first on our behalf. And you tell us that if we seek you, that we will find you, dear Father. And we will stand on that promise. Dear Father, I thank you that when we receive you, that you allow us the privilege to become a child of God. I love what it says in the message, that we become our true self. And I can say amen to that, because I tried to be everything else but that for so long. And you had such a desire for me to become the true self of who you created. You've given me that privilege, dear Father, and you've given these women that privilege. Dear Father, we know that to be reborn, that we possess the hope of you, that you've given us joy beyond measure. Dear Father, we confess to be born again, that we have the power of the resurrected, risen Lord living in us. And may we know that power. Dear Father, I pray for anybody here tonight that does not know you. I pray right now, dear Father, that they will just spend some heart time with you, that they will confess to you, yes, I am a sinner, and I've worked as hard as I can. I've done everything in my own strength, and it's getting me nowhere. Dear Father, I'm in need of a Savior, and I ask to receive you. And dear Father, right now, just through the power of the Holy Spirit, as a gift from you, you will awaken our spirit. May no one leave this place tonight. We do not know the days that you have ordained for us. I pray for freedom for these women. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.